Prayer, February 3, 1856. My dear friends in Christ, among the matters concerning which the Christian who is near his end feels regret, there is surely none which he would desire more to reform if he were restored than prayer. What is prayer, really and practically, for most Christians? I mean believing and praying Christians. A few moments in the morning given to meditation, a few moments at night, sometimes long, sometimes short, sometimes very short, then also the heart lifted up to God in extraordinary circumstances, which makes us feel a special need for drawing near to Him. These are the meager proportions to which the habits of many Christians are reduced, or people who call themselves Christians. So how little do the greater number know of the fruits of prayer so often promised in Scripture? Where can they be, whose mighty fruits of sanctification, which make the soul triumph over all temptations, as Jesus did in the wilderness, and which make us more than conquerors through Him who loved us? And where are those fruits of consolation which spread a sweet and profound joy through the soul, capable of prevailing over all earthly affliction, so that even in bitterness and anguish, whether of heart or of mind, it can still rejoice with that perfect joy which Jesus, as He was about to die, bequeathed to His disciples, who were to lead a life of daily dying? And where are those fruits of deliverance in which the soul obtains from God all that it asks, whether it says with Jesus, "I know that Thou hearest me always," or whether, unable to rise so high, it says with David, "Thou art wont to hear me"? Let us be sincere and recognize that between the promises which the Scripture makes to prayer and the benefits that we receive from it, there is such a great distance that more than once our feeble faith has been troubled, perhaps for a moment shaken, and we have said to ourselves, "Is that all?" No, that is not all that was promised, but we have not done all that was commanded. Ah, my friends, prayer, as I have just depicted it for you from life, is quite different from prayer as Scripture presents it to us, and to which it makes all the promises. What is prayer not, according to the Scripture? I was saying the other day that Holy Scripture, the Word of God, is heaven speaking on earth. I would say, to pursue this image, that prayer, according to the Scripture, is heaven received within us by the Holy Spirit. Without the Word, prayer is null and void, having no nourishment. Without prayer, the Word is powerless and does not penetrate into the heart. But when the truths of heaven, and with which the Scripture is full, are received and assimilated into the substance of our soul by prayer, and penetrate into the very depths of our inner man, then we know that prayer brings heaven within us with all its wealth, the Holy Spirit and all His grace, God and all His promises. Prayer is the key which God has placed within our hands to put us in touch with the unseen world. By it, everything is available to us, and without it, nothing. I say the key that God has placed in our hands, for there is another which He has kept in His own, and which He deigns to use sometimes to open up to us the unseen world, when we have neglected to open it for ourselves to enter into communion with Him and into line with his divine action according to that which is written, we are laborers together with God. Thus God, in striking down Saul on the Damascus road and raising him up from up a new man, opened heaven to him. When Saul, far from seeking him, sought the disciples of Christ to torture them and destroy them. But there we have acts of grace which we must not count upon. Indeed, the more we count upon them, the less they will be granted to us. Without doubt, if one pondered well upon it, even behind these special acts of grace, the sincerity of the soul in seeking God would be found. This Saul of Tarsus, who went about persecuting the name of Jesus in his followers, had nevertheless a sincere heart, which sought for God and inquired for the truth. And perhaps from the moment when Stephen had prayed for those who put him to death, who knows but that the spark of a new life had begun to enter into the soul of Saul? Be that as it may, God's normal way is to bestow his blessings in answer to prayer, and to wait for prayer before granting them. The Lord, says Isaiah, waits that he may be gracious. What does he wait for? He waits until you have cried to him. And in Jeremiah, when ye shall go and pray unto me, I will hearken unto you, and ye shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. The same is true of us. It is by prayer that we can obtain everything, and it is to true prayer, such as the Scripture depicts to us, that all the promises are made. Also, my friends, prayer is the distinctive mark of the mighty servants of the Lord. With all their considerable differences, they have all this in common, and they are men who pray much and men who pray earnestly. Take the prayers of a Jacob. He wrestled with the Lord for a whole night, until he prevailed even with the Lord himself, who allowed him thus to prevail in order to exercise the faith of his servant. Take the prayers of a Moses, the founder of Israel, of a Samuel, the reformer of Israel, of whom Jeremiah says at the beginning of his 15th chapter to emphasize that God was resolved to withhold a certain blessing. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Let us try to substitute our own name for that of Moses or Samuel. When such or such a one among us has prayed, it will not be granted. What a blow! How humiliating! How unreasonable! Then take the prayers of a David. In the Psalms are recorded prayers which not only sustained him, but like 150 pillars have supported the people of God from generation to generation and will support them until the end of the world. Take the prayers of King Jehoshaphat, who overthrew by prayer alone the combined armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir, and of King Hezekiah, his great-grandson and imitator, who by prayer alone called down the avenging power of God to exterminate an army of 185,000 men who were only waiting for a chance to destroy Jerusalem and level it to the ground. Take the prayers of a Nehemiah and an Ezra to restore and reform their people following the example of Moses and Samuel. The one by raising their spiritual state and observance of the law, the other by rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and reestablishing its civil affairs. Then consider the prayers of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, though he was Jesus, the Son of God, prayed, spending whole nights in prayer and did nothing but by prayer. By prayer he chose his band of apostles. By prayer he sustained them. By prayer he triumphed over the devil in the wilderness, in Gethsemane and on Golgotha. By prayer he accomplished the whole work of our redemption, being enabled to endure unspeakable sufferings, of which the most excruciating of our sufferings is but a pale reflection. Then, following Jesus, we see beginning again the series of men of prayer. A Paul, what a colossus of prayer! Prayer is the spring and the soul of all his work. Paul is Paul above all by prayer. Consider the prayers of St. Augustine, the prayers of a Calvin, of a Luther, who at the time when he was appearing before the Diet of Worms spent three of the best hours of the day crying to God with a loud voice, not knowing that his faithful friend Dietrich was eavesdropping and recording those prayers of fire for the good of the church. Aside, this is what Dietrich wrote to Melanchthon. In speaking of Luther's visit to Coburg during the Diet of Augsburg, I cannot admire enough his steadfastness, his joy, his faith and hope in these desolate days. He strengthens himself each day in his convictions by a constant application to the Word of God. Not a day passes, but he reserves 3 hours at least for prayer out of the portion of the day which is most suitable for work. One day I had the privilege of overhearing him pray. Great God, what a spirit, what a faith in his words. He prays with all the devotion of a man before God, but with all the confidence of a child speaking to his father. I know, said he, that thou art our good God and our Father. That is why I am persuaded that thou wilt exterminate those who persecute thy children. If thou dost not do it, the danger is to thee as much as to us. This cause is thine. What we have done, we could not have done otherwise. It is for thee, merciful Father, to protect us. When I heard him from a distance praying these words with a clear voice, my heart burned with joy within me, because I was hearing him speak to God with altogether as much fervor as liberty. Above all, he supported himself so firmly upon the promises in the Psalms that he seemed fully assured that nothing he asked could fail to be accomplished. Consider the prayers of a Pascal, who, stricken at such a young age by such cruel, unrelenting sufferings, was enabled to surmount them with a steadfastness and a piety which we find deeply and indelibly marked in those prayers of his, so beautiful and so strong, which have been preserved. Consider the prayers of all the saints of all times. Prayer was their faith, their life, their resource, their work. Oh, my friends, I do not know if you are as deeply humiliated as I am by these memories. For myself, I cannot express just to what extent I am humbled, as I recall what my own prayers have been compared to what they ought to have been, what they could have been. We surely would be in our own humble sphere of action what those men have been in the history of the Scriptures and of the Church, if we knew how to pray as they prayed, and if, instead of saying their prayers was a special privilege which God gave them, we could say, Lord, teach me to pray. Ah, if my life were restored to me, I would, with the help of God and watching against myself, give much more time to prayer than I have done, and rely upon it more than upon work, which, though it is our duty not to neglect it, has no strength unless supported and quickened by prayer. I would, above all, breathe out in my prayers that unction and fervor of the Holy Spirit, which is not learnt in a day, but is the fruit of a long and often painful apprenticeship. Oh, my friends, you are full of life, you whose career seems not yet to have come near to its end. Although we know nothing of this, and I might live longer than you, seize this opportunity and redeem it. Begin new habits of prayer. Bring to your prayer not only a spirit of fervor, but combine with it a spirit of order and method, which will increase its power, as it will increase the power of all things human, and will often promote the divine power itself, that order and method of which Jesus Christ has given us an example in the Lord's Prayer, which is the model prayer. Finally, pray God to guide you and depart from this place with this prayer filling your minds. Lord, teach me to pray. I will apply myself to it with you, however short the time may be. God is not concerned about the brevity of the time, but with the uprightness of the heart. Let us all together, with one heart and one mind, humbled by the slackness of our prayers, form a holy resolution to know definitely by experience what His promises really are, that we may reap the full benefit of them in that unseen world, with which prayer alone, through the Word of God, brings us into relationship. For that unseen world is now near to some and far from others, further than they think or wish. But, be that as it may, in 10, 20, 50, or even 100 years, it makes no difference, for in the twinkling of an eye, it will open for all those who have placed all their hope in Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. This is my earnest prayer for you, and if the Lord calls me to Himself, it is the heritage that I would leave to each of you, commencing with my beloved family. Amen.